If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Genesis chapter 1. In the last couple of years, we've gone through the Gospel of John together, we've gone through Philippians together, and now we go back to the beginnings and to Genesis chapter 1. Now, in case you're wondering how many weeks we're going to be spending in this great book, we spent about 35 weeks in the Gospel of John, which is considerably shorter. We spent 16 weeks in Philippians with his four chapters, and Genesis is 50 chapters. So I'll just let you chew on that for a while as we get into the book of Genesis. Somebody asked me this week, why Genesis? I mentioned to you one of the podcasts I listen to. The podcast host ends every session with asking whoever he's interviewing with this question: if you were abandoned on a deserted island and you could only take 5 books of the Bible with you, and those were the only pieces of information that you could carry with you for the rest of your days on that island, what books of the Bible would you take? I like that question a lot. The problem is, every time I read a new book of the Bible, I say, this is the one. But I would say Genesis was the first book I would take, only because it is the book that establishes the foundation for everything that we believe. If we don't understand Genesis, we are not going to understand how God initially put all this together. We lose a sense of a snapshot of his identity in us, his purpose for us, his direction, why this world fits together the way that it does. All of these things are unpacked for us in the book of Genesis. So I would take Genesis, and so I want to spend this year looking at Genesis together. I think it's going to be helpful as we go through the passages. And I'll do the same as I did with Philippians, as I did with John. And I know we're reading through the Bible chronologically, but if you can cut out some time in your week to just read through a couple chapters of Genesis as we're going through, you know, they're kind of in segments, the book kind of in groupings, but the more you read God's Word, this is a basic premise in my own life. The more I read God's Word, the more God speaks to me. Because God's Word is one of the ways that he speaks to me through the Spirit of God as the Spirit uses his Word to penetrate my heart. So what I read in this book is true for me. And so my job is to stand up here, to read God's Word to you, and then to explain it to you so that it hopefully makes sense in some way, shape, or form. At the same time, the Spirit of God is working in your heart, Lord willing, to continue challenging you and sharpening you in the things that we're going to look at here. Now, we don't have the time or the energy. I don't think we are ready for 150 weeks or 200 weeks in a book of the Bible together. Give me 5 years. Maybe we can do that at another time. So I'm not going to go through every nook and cranny of every one of these passages, but we are literally going to look at every chapter of this book together between now and, I'm going to say it out loud, Advent. So we're going to have 46 weeks of Genesis together, except for Easter. So we're going to be in this for the long haul together. God is going to do some great things, I believe, as we look back at how he started this. Genesis is a great book of stories, but Genesis is more than that. Genesis is not merely ancient history. It's not just a book of moral stories. It's the foundation of our story. It's the foundation of our story. And it explains multiple things, including who God is, who we are, what went wrong, and how God begins to restore it. Everything that follows in Scripture grows out of what begins here. And so we want to just kind of rest in these early words. Why? Because this is where it all starts for us. And so I want to spend some time just kind of chewing on this, just general by way of context here. Genesis is one of the books of the Pentateuch. If you talk to your Jewish friends or neighbors and they're talking about the Torah, it's the same book of the Bible, or same grouping of books in the Bible. I think we are familiar with that. It includes law, it includes history, it includes story, it includes a whole lot of information that helps us understand the very beginnings of who God is and what we're doing here. It spans the time of creation to the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt into the promised land through the life and ministry of Joseph. A lot of years are unfolding in this larger volume. In the book of Genesis in particular, most scholars divide it up into two major sections. One talking about primeval times, chapters 1 to 11. And there's four major stories in that that are very familiar with us because we hit them in Sunday school all the time. Creation, fall, flood, and the Tower of Babel. So those four major stories take up the first 11 chapters. And then chapters 12 to 50 are about four people primarily. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we look at these four stories and we look at these four people, and in them they are directing us towards the work of God, the promise of God to restore all things back to the way that we see them laid out in creation in these first two chapters that we'll look at this morning. Before we get into chapter 1 and 2, I want to just look at these kind of foundational thoughts that will help us, will guide us as we go through this. First, Genesis reveals for us that there is a sovereign creator God. It begins with, in the beginning, God. And it continues on with that, that there is a sovereign, meaning sovereign is overall in charge, overall powerful, able to do what he wishes as he wishes it. Genesis reveals for us a sovereign God. And our job then is to understand, as this God is explained to us in time, our job is to see him, to anticipate him, and to follow him. Does it sound familiar? Our life is to be lived identifying where God is moving, receive from him, and then do what he asks us to do. See, anticipate, follow. Genesis reveals for us the sovereign creator God. Secondly, Genesis explains God's good design for humanity. Multiple times throughout this first chapter, and we'll see, God comes back to this refrain, and it was good, and it was good. His intentions and his purposeful work to design this creation, including us, is a sign of his goodness to us. And so we see a good God sovereignly creating the world. We see this all bubbling out of the book of Genesis. Third thing we see in Genesis is that it traces the tragedy of human sin. You and I are this week and next week are going to just enjoy the paradise of Genesis 1 and 2. One commentator said that the paradise of Genesis 1 and 2 becomes the war zone of Genesis 3 through Revelation 20. And that's in many ways true. And it hinges on an act of disobedience, an act of rebellion, and a desire to want something other than what God wants. And we see that unfold in Genesis chapter 3. The paradise of 1 and 2 turns into the war zone of Genesis 3 and beyond. Now, the end of the story, the very book, at the end of the book, is that we have a restoration of Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Genesis also introduces us to the covenant promises of God, that God is one who does not sit idly by and allow his creation to just go into oblivion without involvement. He steps in and he makes a promise. And he promises to people for specific things. And those promises will be delivered. They always are delivered. Why? Because he won't fail. God won't fail. And so even in the middle of this the chaos, we see the chaos of chapter 1, verse 1. We also see chaos in chapter 3. In the middle of that chaos, God steps in to bring order. And he brings a plan, he makes a promise, and that promise will be delivered and it will be fulfilled. And we'll see that play out as we go through. The last thing, just by way of introduction, is that Genesis displays God's faithful providence. God is always faithful. We may look at our situations and we may not see a faithful God. We may see a God who's out of control. We may see a God who is angry. We may see a God who just doesn't seem to make sense within our framework of life. But you and I just need to embrace the fact that God is faithful. He always will be faithful. And it's his providence that governs all that we do, all that we see, and even all that we don't see. And so we rest in that. As a Christian, I open up this book and I say, this is true. So I'm coming at this from a posture of, I believe this is real. And as we understand it, I'm believing what God is revealing to me is actually what is true, despite arguments or rationalizations or otherwise. And so we rest in this reality of God being the creator. We're going to look at the creation this morning. And again, there's so much in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that we wouldn't have time to go into. Someone just told me this morning that they went through a study of Genesis and there were 4 sermons just on chapter or verse 1 of chapter 1. I'm not going to do that to you. What I'm trusting is that we will get a sense of the text together. I want to bring out some things that I think will be helpful for us in the moment. And I trust that God's Spirit will move through us as he teaches us the details. But we're going to do a little bit of a reading together. Don't read out loud. I'll read. You listen. I encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along, because sometimes when you read an entire chapter of the Bible, our attentions get distracted. I'll be honest, sometimes my attention gets distracted when I'm the one reading. So let's focus. I just want you to listen to what God has for us at the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens." God created the great sea creatures and every living creatures that creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It's a really, really good chapter. Sorry, for you are thinking, man, he read a lot. I believe that just in the reading of God's word, your heart can be changed. I believe that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Whether it's history or poetry or writings, letters, apocalyptic literature, whatever it is, if I just read it and God's Spirit is moving, he will penetrate and change your hearts. So I enjoy the long reading, so I apologize for that for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We were at this in this passage at the beginning of the Advent season. So you can go back and listen to that. It was the last sermon in the month of November, the first week of Advent. So I want to set on this because this is where it all starts. The story begins with an answer to the one question, who rules the world? Who rules the world according to verse 1? God. In the beginning, God. I don't know if you remember, we sang this. He rules the world with truth and grace, right? We sang it at our Christmas time. But the question that booms off the page to us is, who is in charge here? And the first answer is, God is in charge here. The story begins with him. So as we look through this passage we just read, I just want to draw out a handful of things that we can consider as we go through the study together. First, God exists before and above all things. There, as we said in November, there's no argument here. There's no rationale for why God is here at the beginning. It just simply is laid out for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God laid it out there for us, and we are to just accept it. I want to encourage you and challenge you just to wrestle with that question. Do you really believe that God is sovereign? Do you really believe that he is creator? Do you really believe that he is the one that initiated this? Do you really believe that he is the one in control? And that will revolutionize the way that you think of this world if you fundamentally agree that God is in charge and you aren't, because we love control, don't we? At the very outset of the passage, God is preexistent, God is independent, God is sovereign. He has not been created, but rather he is the creator. And for me, this sets a framework of living in my life where ultimately God is, his sovereignty is above all things. Now, as I go through my own life and I go through time, I realize that underneath that sovereignty of God is the reality of my depravity, my brokenness, that I am not like him. And there's a disconnect. But I believe in the authority of Scripture, which guides us back to a right relationship with him. And there's a necessity of obedience in the way that I live out my life. And this is a basic worldview thing for me. Genesis begins with God because everything is dependent upon him. Everything is dependent upon him. We rest in this understanding of that we as humans, as the created, are actually dependent on someone outside of ourselves. Paul mentions this in Acts chapter 17, where he says, in him we live and move and have our being. We saw it a little bit in our study of Advent with Hebrews chapter 1, where Jesus is said to uphold all things by the word of his power. And some of you who are going through the chronological reading plan, you just saw it in Job chapter 12. In his hand is life. In his hand is life. We believe that God is the one to whom we are submissive and the one to whom we are dependent. We are dependent upon, we are dependent on him for all things. This is a worldview type of a setting verse. It's this one verse that sets this perspective for all the rest of Scripture, that life begins with God. We are not independent, but we are dependent upon him for everything. So these are questions that we ought to be just struggling through even in our own brains. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that God is the start? Out of the book of Genesis comes many of the origin stories for us, a lot of the beginnings. That's why we entitled this series Beginnings. It's in the book of Genesis that we see the beginnings of God and his creation, his intention for us. We see his purpose, his identity for us. We see the origins of gender and sexuality and marriage and family and culture and language and government. All of this flow out of this basic understanding that God begins it all, and we look to him and we yield to him as he helps us understand who he is and how we are to exist in this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verses 2 down to verse 25, we see that God creates by his powerful word. And I don't know if any of you were kind of lulled into the rhythm, but every day it's the same. God said, maybe God, he does multiple things. There's multiple things in this that God is doing. He speaks. He sees. God makes. God identifies. He separates. He blesses. There's this cadence of verbs. And it's interesting that with the exception of makes, none of them are actually active. It's God's power speaking. It's God seeing. It's him identifying. It's him discerning. And I think what a great God that from the very outset, he is giving us categories, helping us understand why he's doing what he does. God is a God in this rhythm of the days. He just speaks things in an orderly fashion into existence, and we rest in that. Now, we could argue, and many Christians have, we could argue over the understanding of all of these words or the order or how science fits into this, all of these things, and it could become a convoluted conversation. What I want us to rest in this moment this morning as we go into this is, do we believe God created? Yes. Do we believe that God had purpose? Yes. Do we believe that God had intentionality? Yes. Do we believe that God set these things in sequence, going from chaos to order? Yes. Why? Because this is how God moves. God intentionally moves from chaos to order, from randomness to purpose, always. And in our lives, we ought to be driving towards a sense of clarity, not living in a sense of randomness or chaos. And if you're looking at your life right now and you are feeling angst or anxiety or displacement or frustration or something, you're probably living in the state of chaos. And God wants to bring order into that. Why? Because this is what God does. God moves from chaos to order, from randomness to purpose. And he lays this out to us in such a great sequence. Many scholars believe that this passage I just read to you, chapter 1, 1, 2, 2, verse 3, was really an early song. Singing of God's created order. We'll see next week that he comes back in more detail as Moses is recording this, bringing back into more detail the creation of man and woman in particular and its relationship to the garden. But we'll see that next week. But in this first opening chapter, it's like this beautiful act of worship towards God moving through his creation in such an orderly way, setting things in order, in sequence, with purpose, with intentionality, and with identity, which we desperately need. God creates by his own powerful word. Something significant happens in verse 26. We'll see it more unpacked in chapter 2 next week. But in Genesis 26, the cadence kind of changes slightly. It's not God said, then he called, then he said it was good, first day, second day. Now he says, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Yes, guys, females were made in the image of God as well. We can't just stick on that male part there. Male and female, he created them. God makes humankind in his image as kind of the pinnacle. I want to be careful to in calling us the pinnacle of creation, there could be an attitude of arrogance or, well, obviously God needed us. That's not the sense here. There is a distinction in the way humankind's creation is described, but it's not as if we are better and therefore the center of creation. No, we are the one and only ones made uniquely to reflect God's character. And that's part of our identity, our nature. We are unique in this. Male and female alone bear the image of God in them. This is not a statement, let us make man in our image after his likeness. It's not something that's said of the other parts of creation. Other parts of the creation were blessed, but this identity as image bearers of God, this responsibility we have to reflect the nature of God, and there's going to be accountability for us reflecting the nature of God. It's almost like when you get into a position of authority, there's some cost to it as well, right? When you climb up the food chain in the organization, once you get to the top, there is responsibility and accountability that comes with it. In the same way, we as the highest, we are the sole image bearers of God's creation. We have a sense of responsibility, and there will be a sense of accountability in the end for how we steward this gift of God that he's given to us, that we are in the image of him. Now, in these passages, we don't see the exact definitions of what it means to be image bearers of God, but we will see that as Scripture unfolds for us. Remember, Scripture is the progressive revealing of God's truth to us. Each page will give us more information, more data points about who we are and how we exist in this world. So this idea of us being in his image after his likeness will be understood as we continue to follow after him. In this, there is great value and identity. So we understand from passages like this that there is dignity in human. There's a purpose that flows from our being made in the image, that we have to understand our purpose, our value as human beings. Now, we've somehow twisted this in culture. This moment of the message could very easily become a political statement, which I'm not going to. But we have misunderstood the value and the dignity of human life to the place where we don't value it as much as we value, let's say, a purse for our dog, where we will gladly treat our animals with love, but we will not treat our elderly parents with the same sense of dignity as they're about to die, or the injustices that meet in between. You know, we are fiercely for life, which means we want to lean towards the image of God in people in whatever stage they're in, whether it's in conception or it's in death or anything in between. We always want to be, we ought to be, it's part of our created identity to be for life. We ought to be pursuing that. Now, again, I'm not making pro-life, pro-choice statements in this. All I'm saying is the bent of our lives should be towards supporting with the image of God that he's put into us, the dignity that is part of who we are as humans, as image bearers of the Lord God. Next, God establishes a pattern of rest and worship at the beginning of chapter 2. He has said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. He has blessed, he has spoken, he has divided, he has helped us understand. All of these things were true, and then the Lord God himself models for us what rest looks like. Did God need a break? Oh, really? You know, you can vocalize. It's possible to actually. Did God need a break? No, he did not need a break. Was he strained by his work of creation? No. Did he agonize? Was he glistening because of his strain? No, he wasn't. This was God speaking out of the power of his sovereign will. So when we say God rested, it's not like God's like, oh man, this last one. humans. God's rest signals completion. It signals satisfaction. And it signals order to us. Not exhaustion, but fulfillment. God rests. Why? Because it was very good. In some way, God is modeling for us what worship looks like. Sitting back and just enjoying the goodness of what is before him. Everything was in order. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. The trees were coming up after their kind. The earth and the waters were separated. Animals in the waters and in the skies were reproducing and filling the earth. He was watching all of this happen in front of him as he was speaking into existence. He dropped humankind into it as the image bearers of his own nature. And he stepped back and he said, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is, in every full sense of the word, this is paradise. And he stopped working. Why? Because the work was finished. And in this, God models for us what a healthy life rhythm should look like. The rhythm of our life should be work, worship, and rest. Work, worship, and rest. This is what God did. He worked, spoke, he called, he made, he separated, he gave names, he gave identity. He finished all of his work, and he said, it was good. It was good. So in our app, we're going through this habit ritual of gratitude, prayer, and journaling or reading. Why do we start with gratitude? Because it is a forced act of worship. I step back and I say, okay, what is God doing in my life that I'm thankful for? I'm just expressing that gratitude. God is modeling that for us here. He finishes the work, and we should work hard. Remember, the original model from God is working 6 days, worshiping and resting for 1 day. Now, many of you are working 7 days. Some of you are working 2 days. Some of you may need to work more. Who knows? Maybe some of you need to work less. But there's a rhythm here, a life rhythm of working, of worshiping, of resting. And as I busy myself doing my work, I need to remember that, like God, I need to stop to say, oh, this is good. God, this is good. What's happening here is good. I just need to express that gratitude, and then I need to pause and, from my perspective, thank the Lord God. Now, God's not worshiping himself in this moment. A little bit of convoluted thought there. But God is modeling for us this work hard, finish the job, express worship for that, gratitude, just a sense of goodness, and then resting, just resting. This is a model for us in God. So when we talk about life rhythms of working, worshiping, resting, we ought not think, man, that's just somebody trying to be more productive. No, it's being more like God. Why? Because God worked, he worshiped, and he rested. And we ought to follow that model. God provides it for us in this, these opening verses of chapter 2. We shouldn't be taking work calls during service. Whoever's... We're working, we're worshiping, and we're resting is what we're doing. I totally get it. Everybody knows that when you're in a public place, you turn your phone off, but it happens literally every week. So even though we're all watching and listening and now mocking, it's not because we don't love each other. We're all in the same boat. Because it'll happen to you next week. It'll probably happen to me next week as somebody calls on my iPad. Okay. The last thing I want to mention here, just in kind of summary here, is God's good beginning points us towards redemption. I don't know about you, but I think, what would it be like to live in a place where everything was very, very good? What would my relationships be like? What would my family time be like? What would the work of pastoring a church be like? What would managing money look like? What would driving in traffic look like? What would going to a park look like? What would international war, conflict look like in a world that is good? No, in a world that is very good. Let your imagination kind of wander in that maybe sometime later today when you have a chance to just sit and think. But the imagination that draws us into a place that is very good ought to be the same imagination that anchors our hope in the fact that God's going to make it all good again. God is going to make it all good again. And there will be a day, and I can't wait. And it's beginning to come. We've seen it. We've sung about it. We've prayed for it. There's going to be a day that all things will be made right again. All things will be made right again. If you have time, I know you're reading Genesis with me, you're reading through the Bible chronologically. Sometime, just look at the very end of the book. Revelation 21, 22, 23. It echoes of the book of Genesis. Why? Because the whole story is about God taking what was very good and making it our experience again. And we don't see that. We hope for it. We're mad that it's not here. We're frustrated with Job, for you who are reading through it. This is the hardest part of Job, to read through the grueling middle. I'm like, just Job, stop complaining. Really. But we drive through the center of the story. Why? Because these verses remind us that God is up to something. That God is up to something. The memories of the perfection will magnify the tragedy of the fall, which we'll see in a couple chapters, where we see the world that was very good just lost. The fact that there was that access into the garden was blocked by God because of sin reminds us about how serious this issue of sin is, even if we don't use the word anymore. The tragedy of the fall, but even in that, there is this hope, this memory that, there was a paradise, and it was very good, and there was peace, and there was rest, and God walked with me in the coolness of the morning, and there was a time where I didn't need to hide. I could be naked and unashamed. Why? Because there was nothing to hide from. How about you, but I want that. I want a life that is very good. In these terms, Genesis 1 and 2 remind me that there's hope, and it anchors my hope in the work that God is doing. The Bible ends in Genesis where the Bible ends with where Genesis begins. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm thinking I almost need to do Revelation after Genesis. Only because everything that is broken in Genesis is made right in Revelation. And wouldn't it be great to see both ends of the story? Do you have hope? Does that hope do anything for you? I was not there. Oddly enough, Moses wasn't even there when he recorded this, right? Moses is like thousands of years later. He's recording what God is revealing to him. But we look at this and we think of what a day when paradise will be back in our experience. We sang about it last week. There is a day where Jesus will come through the sky. It'll be ripped open like the veil was ripped open at his crucifixion. And all of this and more will be our experience in this earth that God is restoring. My job is to be faithful. My job is to be consistent. My job is to not lose hope. My job is to bear the image of God. My job is to learn to listen and hear and follow after. My job is to know where God is going and go with him. My job is to see him, anticipate him, and follow him. This is our job as Christians. This is why we call ourselves Christians, because we believe this is true and we believe it's going to be restored. We trust in this God. So how are we going to wrap up? This is going to be the last time you're going to see the task first and the ask second. Next week I'm going to switch them because I'm being convinced lately that I need to ask God before I know what to do. I need to talk to God first and wait for his direction, and then I need to act. So next week it's going to be ask and task. This week, task. What are we going to do this week? I want you to think about recentering your life on the rhythms of work, worship, and rest. What would it look like for you to go not just through your week, but what about through every project you're working on? Everything you're putting your hands to. Practice this ritual, this rhythm of life where you are working, you're pausing to worship, and then you're enjoying a rest before going on to the next thing. This is not just good life management. This is following after God's model. It's something I want to be thinking about even in my own life. We should not be living in a sense of chaos if our God is a God of order. So let's practice this as a task, taking this right out of Genesis 1 and 2, the beginnings of 2. Recenter your life rhythm on God, work, worship, and rest. The ask is, Father, fill us with the hope of your restoration. We as a people of God believe that God is faithful, that God will reestablish his creation in a way that models his intention initially. We believe that Jesus is the one who will usher all of that in through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return, his perfect kingship over all of creation. This is what we believe and we hope for. It's not just something we think about here when we're together. It's something we hope for when we walk out of this place and we interact with our family and we go to the workplace and we run in our neighborhood and we walk our dogs and we interact with a person at Publix and we, all these things we're doing out there, we're doing it, why? Because we have a hope that only in Jesus Christ is a restoration possible. And we want to be like him. See him, anticipate him, follow. Why? He is a trustworthy God and we trust in him. So we're going to finish this morning singing about our trust in our great God. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord in heaven, we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for creation. I thank you for the orderliness with which you made all things that we see and don't see. I thank you, Father, as we reflect on each day and each act and each moment. God, we see your handiwork. We see your fingers. We see your heart. I thank you, Father, that you have given us an identity to reflect your nature, your likeness. Help us understand more what that means. I thank you for modeling for us what life should be paced like with working hard, using the gifts, the talents, the skills you've given us to do things and then to just rejoice, to worship, and to rest. I pray, God, that this would be something that would even change the way we work through our week this week. God, ultimately, we want your spirit leading and guiding us. I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be anchored in the hope of a full restoration. Because if we look around the world, whatever it might be, whether it's close at home or it's in distant nations, it seems like all we see is war and chaos. But God, we hope in the restoration that you and only you can bring through the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would walk and live accordingly. I pray that your spirit would fill us that we might do that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.